Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're glad to have each one of you here this morning and those who are joining us by live stream. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with the first verse through verse 3. Reading only a portion of the scripture, this is three verses out of a chapter that I believe most of you know. And I'll be referring to other things that may be in this chapter, but I want to take these three verses to highlight and to have as the impetus or the very center of the message. We're also going to be hearing some words about some things in Galatians chapter 5, which we touched on just a couple of weeks ago, and we're not going to turn to Galatians chapter 5. You can make note of it. I will reference those scriptures so that if you want to go and study them later, you can. But I'm going to simply lift out the word from these three verses and reference the others and just pray that you're good students of the word. And if there's something that you say, well, I didn't know about that, that you'll turn to those scriptures later and that you will read them. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth. I want you to read with me this part of verse 1 that says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. There are three things there. And I want you to read those together with me now. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. Get out of your country, and from your family, and from your father's house. Now we're going to jump all the way to the New Testament. Don't turn. Keep your place where you are, but I'm going to take you all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament to begin to introduce this message and take you to a passage that in Galatians chapter 5, you will remember it as I begin to talk about it. It is where Paul is encouraging the Galatians, admonishing them to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That a Christian is called to walk in the Spirit. He says that if you are in the Spirit, you should be led by the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. And he begins to contrast something that I want you to see. In fact, I want to show you a little truth in these passages as I begin to speak of them for you this morning that maybe you've not seen before that can just truly open up your heart to something that will be so helpful for you in your walk with God. So in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, and he begins by saying these words. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. And we know that the flesh is that old nature, not just the skin that we live in. It is our old nature that operates apart from the Spirit of God. It is where self rules. It is where the ego has its lodging. And so he says that the works of the flesh are evident. And he begins to name them. He speaks of adultery, of fornication, of sorcery, arguing and fighting are works of the flesh, outbursts of wrath, drunkenness and murder. And I did not list every one of them. I'm just highlighting that. This is all in Galatians chapter 5. And then he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you can name some of the items that he lists under fruit of the Spirit? Love, self-control, joy, patience, peace, meekness, kindness. There are nine of these. There are many more works of the flesh that we see than there are of the fruit of the Spirit. But now I want to take you into this for just a moment, and I want you to notice. He calls these works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. Did you realize how hard you had to work at doing the works of the flesh before you came to the Lord? Did you realize that when you were living in sin, what a labor it was? Did you realize how very hard it was? How laboring it was? How tiresome it was? How many of you can look back and now you can see that what you once began in and thought was pleasure, thought was satisfying the self, thought this is what I must have to be happy, this is how I must act in order to protect myself. All of these things that we used to do, how many of you can look back now and say, it took a toll on me, it was tiring, it wore me out, it took everything within me just to be that nasty person that I was. Have you ever stopped and thought about this? Paul calls these works of the flesh, works of the flesh, and he is contrasting this for a reason. They are slavery. The Bible says that he who sins is a slave to sin. Speaking of when we practice sin and we're not seeking to be led by the Spirit of God. He who sins is a slave to sin and to Satan. And I will tell you this morning that Satan is a hard taskmaster. Amen. Satan is a hard taskmaster. And the Bible says that the way of the sinner is hard. The way of the sinner is hard. Satan is a taskmaster who hides himself and who operates in your life and influences you like a puppet master. The only difference between the puppet master and Satan operating in your life is that with the puppet master, the puppet has no choice. But with God and with you, you have the choice whether or not to obey the slave master or not. But he is a slave master. Do you remember how hard it was? You always find yourself in those times thinking that what you want and what you need and what he dangles in front of you is going to be the very thing that will make you happy or the very thing that will bring you relief, because we're talking about all kinds of things here. Outburst of wrath is one of the works of the flesh. Blowing up in anger. And some people probably think, well, that's just the only way I know how to get relief. And they don't realize what work it is to maintain all of that pent-up anger and then to reap the repercussions of the pain and sorrow that come when they have unleashed their anger on other people. And you always think it's what you want until he is driving you, driving you, driving you. And it is something that is a bondage, and you find that it is very difficult to extricate yourself from it. It is work, beloved. The Bible is trying to convey something. The Holy Spirit is trying to convey something to us here in this passage of Scripture, that it is work. He calls it works of the flesh for a reason. It's like, have any of you ever gotten a job that you thought, I can't wait to get this job. This is my dream job. I'm going to be so happy in this job, only to find that you hated it. You hated it and you thought, what have I done? This is prison. This is the worst place I've ever been in my life. Well, that's what it's like when you begin to work under Satan's control. When you begin to do the works of the flesh. And we battle with those things even as a believer, because the Bible says that within us is the war between the flesh and the Spirit of God. And so we war against those things still within ourselves that want to take over and that want to control us and want to bring us into that type of life that is work, that is drudgery, that is hard, that is difficult. It is tiring to work for Satan. It is tiring to work for self. It is tiring to live the life of the unbeliever. It is tiring. It is slavery to do the works of the flesh. Do you remember how hard it was? Do you remember how dissatisfying it was? Do you remember it being like the job that you wish that you had never gotten? And you find that there's a hole in yourself and you cannot satisfy the emptiness. And you just keep trying to fill it with other things, only to find that the hole just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're working and you're working and you're working, trying to live. And all you're doing is spinning your wheels and doing the works of the flesh. You ever notice this? That Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident. But then he says the fruit of the Spirit is different. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say the works of the flesh are this, And the works of the Spirit are this. Neither did he say the fruit of the flesh is this, and the fruit of the Spirit is like this. He said the works of the flesh are evident, but the fruit of the Spirit, peace, patience, kindness, joy, self-control, all of those things that are listed for us there in that chapter. You take this back to, as we do with all things, as far as it will go in the Word of God, to find its first mention, and we find that fruit is at the center of everything in the Garden of Eden, and it's never earned. All but one tree. The Lord says you can eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of this one tree you may not eat. And so all of the fruit that was theirs to enjoy was there. How? By the grace of God. It was there. God created the garden, and there was the fruit. And he put man in the garden and said, here is the fruit. And he showed them the fruit and said, you can eat the fruit. They didn't have to work to earn the fruit. They didn't have to buy the fruit. They didn't have to consider it drudgery. It was nothing but simply to stand beneath the tree, if you will, and let the grapes fall in their mouths or beneath the vine or whatever it would be. To reach up and simply pluck a peach and to eat of it. Because listen to me, the fruit is the provision of God by grace. I want you to begin to see something that will help you in this. The works of the flesh are evident, and it is evident that they are works. They're not something that God ever gave you, and they're not something he wants for you, but Satan doesn't even make it easy for you. He puts those things before you, and you gravitate towards them. The temptations come, and you respond according to that old flesh nature, but it grabs you, and it's like a striving and a driving, and it wears you out trying to be the person that you were. But you come to Christ. You don't have to. This may be a shock for some of you. You don't come to the Lord and say, now let me see if I can begin to get enough Bible study in that I will be kind. Let me see if I can pray enough that I'll be a nicer person. Let me begin. I don't have peace, so let me beg God that I would have peace. No, the fruit is there as a gift of God. If you're striving for it, you're missing a deep, deep truth of the Word of God, that the fruit of the Spirit is simply the provision of God. That when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, this fruit is His character. It's what He is. It's the Spirit of God, and He is kind. He has peace. He is patient. He's kind. He's forgiving. All of these things. He lives within you, and so the garden, the fruit, is all there. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You simply have it as a provision in your life. Fruit is a provision that is simply there. It's not earned. And as long as they walk with God, they could live in that garden. As long as they walk with God in obedience, they could live in that garden in His presence. And His fruit was theirs. It was the blessing of God. You say, what does this have to do with Abraham? We'll come back to Abraham. No working for the fruit of the Spirit. It's pictured like an orange, because many people will say, well, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. No, the fruit, singular. And it has many different aspects. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But it is the fruit, one fruit. But it's like an orange. An orange is the perfect picture of the fruit of the Spirit, because it's one fruit, but it has at least 9 or 10 or more segments within it. But it's an orange. It is one orange, but it has many different aspects, many different pieces of fruit within it. The Spirit of God is the singular Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is His fruit that He provides, but He manifests it in all of these different 9 ways that we're told about in Galatians chapter 5. In Genesis 12, where we began reading, the Lord presents a call to Abram. The call to Abram, and Abram is called the father of faith in the Word of God, because he begins to walk out this life of faith, and he understands or walks in a measure of living by the grace of God. You don't find Abraham it's Abram who later becomes Abraham, trying to earn anything with God. We find that he believes God, and therefore God stamped him righteous. Righteous. Same thing with us. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God stamps his approval upon us and calls us righteous. Not based on any works that we have done. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It is the free gift of God that is given to us by grace. And Abraham, or Abram as we're calling him in this chapter, is a prototype in the Word of God. We have many prototypes in the Word of God. That's an example for us. It is a forerunner, one who comes and is an example for us that we are to pattern our life after. God begins to deal with man with the story of Abram. God begins to deal with man not just individually, as he did with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and each one in the early days of the Word of God. And then he began to deal with a family as he dealt with Noah, and he saved the whole family through the flood. Now with Abram, God begins to separate an entire group of people that are going to come from this one man. His family is going to become a clan, and the clan is going to become a nation. Today, the nation of Israel. So God begins to separate a people unto himself, a nation who will be separated unto him on the basis of what? Faith. Faith. You come into this nation by faith. You believe by faith. And God tells Abraham three things. Get out of your country. Now, Abram at that time was from Ur of the Chaldeans, the country of Chaldea. And he was from an idol-worshipping family, a place where they worship moon god and many other different things. And he has some kind of encounter with God, where God works upon his mind, his heart, his conscience, begins to communicate with him and lets him know that he is the true God. And he tells him, get out of your country. The God whom Abram has not known before, God whom the people there do not know, God begins to reveal himself to this man and begins to call him. This is what he does when he begins to reveal himself to you. When you began to hear the message of the cross, and you began to see Jesus as more than just a historical figure, when you began to see him as the one who died personally for your sins and your Lord and Savior, you began to believe he was calling you to himself, the Bible says. You couldn't even come to him, the Bible says, except the Spirit of God was drawing you unto the Lord, and you believed. And it says that the Lord called Abram out of his country. Come out, because he's going to form a new country, a new nation. And he tells him to come out from his family. And sometimes, we're going to come back to this in a moment, sometimes this is the hardest of all, is to have to make truth known in the midst of your family, a truth that will divide, that will separate, that will cause many in the family perhaps to turn against you. Come out from your family, Abram. You're going to go follow me, and you're not turning back. Come out from your country. Come out from your family. And come out from your father's house. His father's name was Terah, and Terah was an idol worshiper, and his household was filled with the culture of the people of Ur, and they were idol worshipers, as I said a moment ago. And Abram most likely had grown up as a participant in all of this, and this call comes to Abram, and God says, separate. Come out. Follow me. Same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, James, and John when he was walking on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the shore, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Beloved, there's a time in your life. See, we can sit in the church and have never come to this moment. There comes a time in your life that God is calling you. It's not just a call to be preachers. It's not just a call to be a prophet, be an Abraham. God only had one Abraham. It's not just a call to those that are going to be great leaders or great, well-known men or women of God. It's a call to every single person. Come out. Come out and come over to the Lord, to come and to follow Him. Leave your country. You say, God's telling me to leave America? No, that's not what we're saying. Come out from your country, come out from your family, and come out from your father's house. It comes to everyone, to every one of us. Here's the problem with so many of us, men and women who are, quote, good and honorable Christians who in other ways believe in the Lord and perhaps attend church and want to follow the Lord in some way. But here's the problem with so many of us. We dare not be singular. Yeah, what does that mean? We don't want to be singular. We don't ever want to be alone. We're not willing many times to do what Abram is called to do right here and to stand alone. God will call us, and it may be only momentarily at first, to stand alone. He will put us, God puts, here is a proverb from the Old Testament, God puts the solitary in families. But first, He calls us spiritually to be solitary. In other words, to come out from everything that we were, to put a break between us and our past, between us and our culture, between us and the ones that we've depended on for fellowship and friendship. He calls us to make a break and to turn, to come to Him, that He will put us in a family, which is the church. And He will begin to provide what we need in Him. But there is this initial call that comes, but we don't want to be what someone has referred to as singular. We always want to be tied in with somebody else, with something else. We don't want to leave what we've known. We want to be comfortable. We dare not walk alone. We dare not leave behind some family or some friends or our group or our peers. There is just an epidemic today of people who think that it's unkind to ever lose a relationship. Like, I'm a failure if I lose this relationship. There are Christians that have that attitude that if I've lost that relationship, I failed the Lord in some way. No, the Lord lost many relationships as He walked it out on this earth. The disciples lost relationships as they followed the Lord, because two cannot walk together, the Bible says, unless they are in agreement. And if we follow the Lord, we're going to be so closely aligned with Him that only others who are closely aligned with Him are going to be in that kind of close relationship with us. We're called to be a blessing. That Abram was called not only, we'll see this in a moment, to receive the blessings of God, but to be a blessing to other people. And we're called to be that blessing to many people. But that doesn't mean that we can maintain close relationships with those who are contrary, who stand in disagreement with the Word of God. There is some cost involved in following the Lord. There are some losses in following the Lord, but we don't want to leave behind anybody. We don't want to leave behind our group, our peers. We don't want to leave behind our traditions. Sometimes we're doing things as part of our culture or part of our family that we think are fine. And what will people think of me if I say that's not a godly thing? I'm not going to do that anymore. We don't want to leave behind our ways of thinking, our ways of behaving, or our secret sins. Number one, get out of your country, He told him. Get out of your country. And we want to look at this spiritually, because the Bible says that until we came to Christ, we belonged to a different kingdom. We belonged to a country that belonged to Satan spiritually. And we did his bidding, because When you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, you can't do the things that God requires. You can't see or understand the things of God until you come in repentance and receive Christ and His Spirit comes to dwell within you. You can't understand the Word of God in depth or in fullness until you become a Christian and the Lord is living within you. The Bible says that God called Abram and said, leave your country. And actually that word, get out, I want you to hear this morning. Get out carries the weight and the force in the original language that he told Lot when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. Lot, get out of there right now. Get out of Sodom. And he was led out by an angel because he was slow. And the Lord's saying to you and I today, this culture around us, this kingdom that we once belonged to when we were not born again, he's saying, if you still have allegiances with that kingdom, if you still have sympathies with that country, if you still have priorities that are tied to that kingdom, that country, he says, get out of there now. Get out of there now. There is a judgment day coming. He says, get out of there. Get out of your country. The kingdom of God is now your country. Leave the old life behind. Leave the old life behind. God is taking you somewhere. Praise God. Who could get excited about that? God is taking you somewhere. He has something for you. And you're going to see before we end that it's a wonderful thing. Leave your family. Number two. Leave your family because you have a new family. That doesn't mean you stop honoring your parents. That doesn't mean you don't go to Thanksgiving dinner. That doesn't mean that you don't do any of those things. That's not spiritually what he's talking about for us. But I'm going to tell you right now that many Christians cannot seem to grasp this. Family ties do not come before the will of God. Family ties do not come before the will of God. Satisfying mama and daddy does not come before doing the will of God. Keeping up the family traditions, right or wrong, does not come before doing the will of God. Staying here, if God's telling you to go because of family, does not come before doing the will of God. God lays claim to your heart. You come out from your family. You come out because you're coming into the family of God. You had an old father. His name was Satan. But you've got a good father now. You've got a good father and you're coming into new relationships in the kingdom of God and God has something wonderful for you. And the third was to come out from your father's house. His house. Not just come out from your family, but come out from your father's house. This means many things, but it means coming out from your father's priorities. You need to sit down, some of you, and understand the good things that your father perhaps handed down to you, but be honest about the things that were wrong and contrary to the will of God. And you're not dishonoring him or his memory if you say, now these are the good things and I want to remember him for that and I want to live that way in my own life. But these were things that were ungodly and I do not want to carry them on and pass them on to another generation. I want to come out from that. I want to come out from my father's priorities, come out from my father's idols, my father's gods. Because even if our fathers were Christians, they had their failures and they had things that we can see with fresh eyes sometimes that they didn't always even see. If you remember that Gideon, God called Gideon to go up against the Midianites. We talked about that just last week or week before last about him taking the army down to the water and them drinking. But before that ever happened, before Gideon could ever be that leader who would lead the men of Israel against the Midianites, he had to deal with things in his own family, his own father's household, things that would influence him, things that had found a place in his heart. And so his father had an idol, and it was built right there in town. It was built probably in front of his house, but he had an idol. He had a monument. He had an idol to a false god. And Gideon was filled with fear. You know, sometimes it's, how many of you know it's a fearful thing sometimes to go against your family's traditions? To go against something that they hold as sacred and dear. And Gideon was afraid. God, you know what? God has patience and grace for our frailty. Fear is not a terrible thing as long as we will be obedient. You may be fearful, but you obey God anyway. And Gideon went in the middle of the night when no one could see him and tore down his father's idol. And it was found out that he had done it and what he had done. And there was great opposition at first. But then from that, he became the leader that he was. He had to go tear down his father's idol first. He had to go against what was considered the norm in his family. He had to come out from his father's household. You have to come out. Abram had to come out from his father's household, come out from his father's sins, come out from his father's expectations. How many of you, as you have followed the Lord, have had to face difficulty because you had a parent whose expectations were that you would be something else other than this fanatical Christian that you now are? And so you had to come out, in a sense, from their expectations. Jesus said, you have to love me more than all of these others. You have to love me more. And the question this morning is, do we love him more? Do we love him more than our own country? Do we love him more than our own family? Do we love him more than our own father's household? And are we willing to come out and follow him? You see, this morning, I want you to face, as a believer, those who are listening and who will listen to this later. It may be something that you need to sit down before the Lord. Sit down in the presence of the Lord and consider some things. Maybe you have thought of the call of God. You see, I don't understand, Pastor Mark, the call. God calls every single person to follow him. And he expresses that in your life in different ways. Yes, for one person it may be to follow him to preach. For another person it may be that you would be a powerful witness for him right where you are in the workplace. Or that you might be involved in some type of outreach or ministry that helps the poor or shows compassion to people. The list is limitless. But there's a call. There's purpose. There's a life of serving him and determining through prayer and listening, what do you want me to do, God? What do you want me to be? And beloved, this is the only place in life that you find peace and joy. The Holy Spirit brings it into your life, but he's not going to just sit there and not do an inner work that leads you forward with purpose. He has work planned for you. Not the kind of work that you were a slave to, the works of the flesh, but the kind where God does the work through you, and it's through grace. So maybe you've considered God's call as a hard call, a hard thing, and maybe you've not considered some other things about it. Maybe you've thought, well, if God's really calling me, and Pastor Mark says this about you come out from this and you come out from that and you separated and all of these things. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. Beloved, it's not hard. That's not what it is. Have you considered, and we've begun with this, but I want to touch on it again. Have you considered how hard it was to serve the enemy? Have you considered how hard it was on your heart, your life, your conscience, yourself, to do the works of the flesh? Have you considered how driven you were and how tiring it was to try to maintain the life that you were living? Have you considered how hard the works of the flesh were? Abraham is a prototype for us all to follow Christ, not just a select few. And we are deceived if we think that living for self and pleasure is easy. It's not easy. It takes a great toll on your life. You may start out thinking this is fun. You may start out thinking I'm going to be what I want to be and I don't care what anybody thinks and I don't care who I hurt. And you can be selfish and all of those things. And you don't realize the toll that it's taking. And by the time you're that bitter old person that you will become if you don't surrender to the Lord,
right,
you realize how hard your life has been. Unfortunately, you will blame it on everything else in the world but self. Have you considered that? Have you considered, or have you not considered, let me say it this way, have you not considered God's plan to compensate you? Oh, now that may be a shock. Have you not considered God's plan to compensate you? He said, we're supposed to love and serve Him for nothing in return. Yes, we do. That doesn't mean that God does not compensate us. Abram is called to leave country, family, and father's house, and for some time, all that we see is his loss. We talk about Abram, father of faith, great man of God. He follows the Lord, and he has to give up. He has to give up family. He has to give up country. He has to give up this father's house and all the things that went with it. And then he lives the life of a pilgrim out in the wilderness, and he lives in tents and makes altars and worships God. But it's a hard life, and we find that there's loss involved. And guess what? God's going to send him into a promised land. He gets to the promised land, and the Bible very quickly tells us that the Canaanites were there. Canaanites were wicked, wicked enemies of God's people. And always were. And it was a hard place to be because there were enemies in the land. And he went out and he followed the Lord and he turned away from all those things. And he still had to deal with temptation and sin in his own life. And he wasn't a perfect man. He didn't do it all right. But let me tell you something. If you look at Abraham's life, this is so wonderful for us. Because he left all of that, and then we see darkness and hardship, times of loneliness, darkness and trouble that came his way. And we say, what did he trade it for? He traded it for loss. Let me tell you something, that in all of his times that he failed and he gave into temptation and he took a wrong turn and everything that he did, you don't find God chastising him. You don't find God saying, oh, Abram, what have you done? You have brought all kinds of calamity upon yourself because you still have a sinful nature. And all of these things, no, he is the picture of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, that he was called into covenant with God. And because he believed God and followed, it was counted as righteousness in his life. And God had grace for him wherever he went. What a wonderful thing. I would trade everything that the world has to offer, that the old country has to offer, that the other kingdom has to offer, to have the smile of God's grace upon my life, which I do have through Jesus Christ. If this is all we see is that it was hardship, and I'm going to talk about that hardship in a minute before we close. If this is all we see and how we see our own life, I followed God. He called me out. He called me out, and I believed that I came and I got involved in the church, and I love the Lord, and I come to church and I worship Him, but I just live in a spiritual wilderness. It's just awful. I have faced so much calamity and so much darkness since I came to the Lord. I feel like I'm all alone, and I walk alone, and it's just a very, very difficult thing, and the enemy comes against me all the time, and it's just terrible. If that's the way you see your life in Christ, then you've missed the grace that is found in this story and all the way through the Word of God, because here is a question for you. And it goes back to the first question when I said, have you not considered God's desire to compensate you? Hear these words. When did God ever take anything away from a man without giving him multiplied more in return? When did God ever require anything of anyone in Scripture and not give him so much more in return that it's astounding? To follow God and to give up things and to come out from a country and a family and a household and to follow the Lord may lead you into some hard and dark places, but God more than makes it up to you. He is more than enough. He is more than enough, and His blessings that He has stored up for you are more than enough to compensate you for anything that you ever have given up to follow Him. Maybe you say right now where you are, well, I've not seen those blessings yet. Are you walking in faith, looking for them? Are your eyes on all that you've given up? Because if your eyes are just on what you've given up to follow the Lord, you've not really given it up. I've not seen those blessings yet. Let me ask you another question. Is today, September 16th, 2022, God's end of the line, His limit, where He says, well, if you've not seen my blessings, my compensation in your life by September 16th, 2022, well, that's the deadline. You're just not going to see it after that. No. You still have breath in your body, and God is not a liar, and He won't fail you. And He will make His blessings known in your life if you follow Him without looking back, without looking to those things, and you look to Him as your sufficient answer in all things because He's more than enough. Yes, right. Beloved, Abram had trials, but God never touches your heart with a trial. Let me clarify, God does touch your heart with trials. But God never touches your heart with a trial without intending to bring with it some greater gift. Some greater gift, some wonderful blessing of the Lord. God's trials aren't to just hurt you and break you and teach you that it's a hard life following Him. God's trials are to strengthen you and purify you and make you come out like purified gold on the other side. They're to put steel in your spiritual backbone. They're to cause you to see His sufficiency in all things and to be able to say, He's enough, He's enough, He's more than enough. My God is wonderful. Abram left behind the works of the flesh. All of that toiling in the land of Ur, all that idol worship of his family, all of those were things that will wear you out. And he left those things behind, and his life was a life of bearing fruit. Understand what I was trying to say earlier. Listen to me, if you see this picture. He left behind the toil of sin. And he comes down not to a place where he has to work and slave for God to get these blessings. He comes to a place where God will now make him a blessing to other people. Just because God is there. Just because the Lord comes into your life. He says, I will make you a blessing to many people. You see, we understand what that was for Abram. He was to become Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And so he would be a blessing. All of the multitude that would be born, his descendants would go out into all the world and they would be a blessing with the message of Christ if they had received him fully, but even the message of the Old Testament law, it would be a blessing in the world. All of these things, that he would be a blessing historically in those ways. But it's for you too. He says, if you'll come out, you follow me, I will make you a blessing. I won't just give you blessing. I will make you a blessing to other people. God says, do these things, leave, and I will cause the fruit to spill over in your life. You see, God will call you out, and he will give you, listen, we're going before we end, I'm going to take it a little bit deeper. God will call you out, and the Bible says He'll give you light, because it says that, you know, His light is, He is a lamp to our path and a light to our feet. He'll give us just enough light to see the path before us, to illuminate the way for us. He'll lead you into dark places. Now, I know you don't want to hear that. The Lord will lead you into trials, and He'll lead you into places where you say, I can't see Your face, Lord. He'll take you into places where you think, what happened to the voice of God? He'll lead you into places where grief overwhelms you. He'll lead you into places where you do feel alone, where He is waiting for you to cry out to Him. God does His greatest work in the dark. This is what I want you to take away today. And you can't see it as long as you're walking in the flesh and you're working. You have to be in the position of faith like Abraham so that you can receive. You've left behind the things God says leave behind, and you're embracing God as sufficient for you. And you're not putting, listen to me, because too many believers do this, you're not putting God on trial. You're not saying, well, if God will do this for me today, then I know He must be real and I will keep following Him. No, you've got to come to the place that you say, He is sufficient. What He did on Calvary is enough for me. If He never did another thing, I owe Him my life, and I will follow Him and I will serve Him. And when you get into a place of darkness and you think that you can't see and you can't hear and you don't know where God is, that's when you have to be established in that truth that you're going to follow Him and you're going to trust Him because you can trust Him, because He's proven Himself trustworthy. Now, in those places, listen to me, because someone needs to hear this. In those places, God does His finest work. You don't grow much in the times of blessing. In fact, I don't know that I've ever grown any spiritually in all the times of blessing God has allowed me to see. Any growth that I have had has come in times of hardship, opposition, darkness, times when I couldn't hear His voice. You have to learn what it means to depend upon Him. To depend upon Him. He works in the night, in the dark, in the middle of the night when you think that He's not doing anything. In your life right now, in that issue where you think, God's not moving. God's not acting. He has just put me on a shelf over here and He's not doing anything and I don't know what's next and I don't understand. God has not stopped working on your life and on your behalf. He's just working in darkness right now and not allowing you to see it yet until His perfect timing. He's doing His finest work if you're in the dark and you're having to simply cling to Him through faith. Not goosebumps. Not feeling His presence. Not saying, oh, I had such an encounter with God today. No, I had to cling to God today because His word is true. And I cling to Him because it is truth. And I know that it's truth. He has proven Himself in my life. I cling to Him knowing that He's a good Father. And He'll bring me out on the other side. Dark places. God does His best work at night. And in dark places when you can't see. Peter walked on the water at night when at first they thought that the Lord didn't care about them and they were going to drown in the middle of a storm. And then Jesus comes walking to them on the water and Peter gets to go to Him walking on the water. Paul and Silas were in prison, and at the midnight hour, the Bible has a reason for recording all of these things. Midnight hour, there they are praising the Lord, the darkest, the midnight, and the darkness of the soul, the time that you think, God has forsaken me. God has left me. They're praising God, and God comes through for them and sets them free from prison. Children of Israel, in bondage in Egypt for hundreds of years, crying out to God in each generation. Some, I'm sure, were thinking at moments of darkness, where is God? He's forgotten us. He's left us here. But he's promised that he will bring us out of this place. The Bible says that they were crying out, and God heard it. He heard their cries, their prayers. And it was at the midnight hour that the death angel of judgment passed over Egypt and procured the salvation of Israel. When the plagues of darkness fell before that, as Moses called forth the plagues of God upon Egypt, and darkness that was so dark fell upon all the land of Egypt, God's people had light in their dwellings. When he brought them out to the Red Sea, the miracle of the Red Sea parting was in the nighttime. It was in the nighttime that God did that great miracle. They couldn't see what was happening exactly until dawn broke the next morning, but God was blowing a mighty wind and making a path for them that would set them free from their enemies and put an end to Pharaoh's hostility. It was at night. Old priest Eli, high priest of God, couldn't hear God anymore. There was compromise and sin in his life. And in the nighttime, in the place of comfort, he slept. But young Samuel, the boy Samuel, he ministered to God in the darkness, in the nighttime. It says, before the lamp of God went out, he was ministering to God. He found light in that one place, the place in the tabernacle where God meets with man. And God began to speak to this young boy. And I could go on and on through the Word of God. God's greatest miracles, his greatest times of breakthrough for his servant, were in the darkness of the night. When man cannot see, God's still working. He's still working for you. He's still working for you. He's not forgotten you. He's not put you on a shelf. He's not left you. He's working. He's just got the curtain drawn. God says, I will give you, in Isaiah 45:3, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. That's what he's doing right now. Amen. The last scene that I want to describe to you is the most important one in Abram's life, I believe, except perhaps when he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah to offer him. But God cut covenant with Abram. And if you remember, Abram had to take these animals and offer them as a sacrifice, and he had to cut them in half and lay them separated, forming a path between the halves of the animals. This mysterious, mysterious passage of Scripture in the Old Testament so long ago, we have to look and study it to understand it. And it says that it was as evening came, as darkness was falling, he was waiting on God because God had told him, had given him instruction to do this, but then God had not shown up. God had not come to do the next part. Abram didn't know what to do. He's made the sacrifice. Maybe you've sacrificed some things in your life. And God's already given him the promise of the covenant. He's already said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do all of these things for you. And you're going to be a blessing in all the world. Now it's the covenant. It is the contract that's being formed where God will make it reality for Abram. And now God's not there. He's not speaking. And this goes on all afternoon, all day. God's not there, and it begins to get dark. And as darkness falls, the Bible says that the vultures came and they wanted to pick at the sacrifices and carry them away and eat them. And so they're flying down and they're trying to pick at the sacrifices that Abram has made. Abram takes his rod, his staff, which represents the word of God in these prophets' lives in the Old Testament. And he has to beat off the vultures to keep them off of the sacrifice as he waits on God. And it says that it became dark, a darkness fell. Not just the darkness of night, but a darkness fell over Abram and a horror, the Bible said, over his soul. And still he has held off the vultures. And then, see, at the darkest moment, when you think that your sacrifice has meant nothing, when you think that all of your service to God now amounts to nothing, and you've heard a promise from God, and it looks like your promise means nothing. And now the demons, because that's what those are a picture of in the Word of God, now the demons are coming and tormenting your mind and trying to take those truths and those things away from you and cause you to think that it's all for nothing and God's gone and God's not going to come through for you. God's not working in your life. And by faith, standing upon the Word of God, you stand against those demonic things and you keep them at bay and you protect what God has already done in your heart because you know He's a good Father and you know that His Word is true. Know that you can count upon Him. In the darkness of that hour, it says that God manifested Himself as two things, this flaming oven that came and just moved through the place that a man would walk in order to make a covenant. God came down, and that oven which represents God's purifying judgment. And then the torch which represents His presence, His light. There was an oven and a torch, and they came and passed through, and God proclaimed the truth of His covenant. And made covenant with Abraham. Abram couldn't even do his part. His part would have been to walk through the animals too, pledging his life as security. But God was saying, no man can keep this part of the covenant. I will keep it. And He kept it when He went to Calvary for us.
Amen.
But you see, in that darkest hour, you're tempted. I want you to be left with this morning. To walk in the Spirit is to leave behind the works of the flesh. All its turmoil, all its striving, all of its seeking to earn something with God and to receive His grace, His love and His mercy. To know with security that you are accepted in Him because of what Jesus did on the cross. To walk in the Spirit means that we do not walk, we do not do the works of the flesh, but we walk depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to manifest the fruit of God in our life and to bring God's presence into our life. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to cook it up. You don't have to try to plan it with your own thinking and your own rationalizing. You wait upon the Lord. The Lord will bring His will to pass in your life. And you may think it's been too long. It's been too long. It's never going to happen. It can be the last day of your life and God can fulfill every single promise He ever made to you in 1 hour.
Amen.
Abraham's part was holding on. Holding on to the promises of God. See, God trains men like Abraham and women like Sarah. God trains them not through driving them to do certain works. He trains them with His promises. That's His training ground. Will you believe the promises of God? Will you simply believe and trust Him for all that He promises? Will you believe that He's good? In all ways, He's good. Will you trust that He will carry you through and He will accomplish His will in your life? Will you make yourself available? having come out from all the things that held you before, will you now say, Lord, I'm on the ground of being there and available to you. Do your will in my life. That's what he wants. And if you're in a dark place this morning, I pray that you will think long and hard about what it means to follow the Lord. It's not about our own comfort. He will compensate you for everything you have done in leaving the past. He will compensate you for every sacrifice you've made. But you don't do it for that reason. You do it out of love for Him. Amen.